Good morning, and welcome to Myerstown Church of the Brethren. This morning, I'm Pastor Dennis, and it's good to see you. Good to have some rain falling this morning, and just Earl especially is happy about that for his garden, right? Yes. Prayer concerns for this week. We're praying for those on page 37 in your church directory. And we are praying for the Lirio Desvalles Fellowship Church of the Brethren. That's the Hispanic fellowship that meets at the Lebanon Church of the Brethren. And then the Hempfield Church of the Brethren is praying for us. And of course, we want to remember those who are on our prayer list as well. Dixie Gasper asked that I pass along a thanks to her church, the church members who sent her get well cards during her recent heart procedure. She's feeling fine and much better, actually, and really appreciates the prayers and the cards. Also, just a reminder, if you provided Easter lilies, you might want to pick them up and take them with you following worship, because they're going to end up being discarded if they're not taken. So just if you had provided some of those, please take them with you. Bible study resumes tomorrow evening. And I also wanted to share that a little bit later on this spring, we'll be having a baptism here at the church. And so I want to make the offer, if there's anyone else interested in Christian baptism, to let me know. Or if there's anyone interested in church membership here at the Myerstown Church of the Brethren, let me know. And we can work out a time where we can meet together and talk about that. So we've come together this morning on this Sunday after Easter to worship. Let's come together as Barb leads us into this time of worship.
Thank you. Will you stand for the call to worship? When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Let us sing together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we could gather here this morning. We do appreciate the rain and all the good it does for the earth, for the crops, for our flowers, for our wells, and all the blessings that it brings. But we thank you for the sunshine as well when that comes too. Thank you for this church and for each person that's gathered here this morning. Bless our fellowship together. Lead, guide, and direct us that what we think, say, and do may be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing the hymn together, "Thine is the Glory."
Thank you.
be seated. For our next scripture, I'm reading from 1 John 1, 1 to 4. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. At this time, Katrina's going to lead us in music.
My first song is Jesus Loves Me, and this song I'd like to dedicate to Brian and Loretta Hunsicker, and also Marlon and Wendy. They're Marlon and Wendy's son, went home to be with his Lord about a month ago. He was only 9 years old, so I just want to remember that.
Thank you.
was amazing, Katrina. I guarantee you, we were all taken by that. Very nice. Sounds really good. There's between 40 and 50 strings there, it looks like. And,
44.
Is that right? 44, did you say? And each one has such a depth and tone to it. And it's very good. If you'd make a CD, I believe you'd sell one to everyone. And then if Dean was singing along with it, that'd really be something. As we prepare for prayer, I wanted us to think about the last time. I'm sure many of you have been on the interstate highways that have six-lane, eight-lane highways, especially when you get to the larger cities. And going to and from those highways, traffic tends to get pretty congested. And often in the middle of those three or four lanes going each way, there's a lane in the center, what they call an HOV lane. It's a high occupancy lane, restricted for traffic, reserved for the exclusive use of vehicles with more than one person, usually three or more. Its purpose is to share the ride, to ease the journey, to improve operational conditions, be less stressful. It's designed for three or more people all traveling at the same time, on the same journey, to the same location. When I think of gathering here at Myerstown Church of the Brethren, I feel like it's often like entering into that HOV lane. When we gather here, we as a group are traveling at the same time in our journeys of life. Sometimes our paths lead different ways, but we're on the traveling at the same time, basically on the same journey, headed to the same location. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we do thank you for this church. We thank you for each person that's here, whether they're here physically or here with us through the airwaves. We know we've gathered for a reason. We've come to worship and praise you and give thanks to you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given to us. We thank you for all the comfort and the strength you've given to us as we travel through this journey of life. For some of us, our highway travels seem to be going rather well, and right now we don't have too many bumps in the road. For others of us, there's roadblocks, there's accidents, there's just many things that are confronting us right now. And for those of us that are facing those, we pray that you'll be with each one of us. Could be a call we've gotten from the doctor, the dentist, could be from the accountant or the attorney, or there's so many avenues that could have given us some news. Again, maybe it's not that big, but some are life-changing events. And as we gather here at church, we feel that Myerstown Church of the Brethren is one of the answers that you've given to our prayers, because we can gather here to be with one another, to share in the joys that we have with each other, but also to have others that help with easing our load and lightening our burdens. And for this, we give you thanks. We thank you for whom our hope and assurance lies, in your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Will the children come forward at this time?
I'm going to come down to you today. Well, we'll find out in a minute. Yeah. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Well, now that you ask, Braden, in this bag, well, I mean, if I told you that in this bag there is something that no human eyes have ever seen and no human hands have ever touched, would you believe me?
No.
No. Hmm. well, I've got something in this bag that no human hands have ever touched and no human eyes have ever seen. But I'm going to tell you a story first. There's a story in the Bible. On the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, in the evening of that day, the disciples were gathered together in a place, and Jesus came and stood right there among them. He just appeared among them. And they were kind of shocked and surprised. But one of the disciples wasn't there. Does anybody know which disciple wasn't there? What do you? Elodina? No? No? Well, Judas wasn't there because he had... Yes, you're right about that, kind of. But it's not Judas I'm thinking about. The Bible story I'm thinking about is about Thomas. Okay, sometimes he's called the doubting Thomas. Because Thomas wasn't there. And he came to join the other disciples after Jesus had already gone. And they told him, Jesus has been here. He's alive. And Thomas says, you've got to be kidding me. That's not possible. I won't believe it until I touch the nail marks in his hands and touch the spear mark in his side. Then I'll believe it. A whole week went by before Jesus came back and stood with them again. And when Thomas saw him and Jesus talked to Thomas, he said, here, touch those nail marks in my hands and feel that mark in my side. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And he worshiped Jesus. And he believed because he saw the risen Jesus. Well, I have something here in my bag, and you're going to say, well, that's not unusual. And I'm going to say, no, it's not that unusual, but it is something that human eyes have never seen and human hands have never touched. I'm going to put it out up here. An apple? Yeah, an apple. An apple cutter. I'm going to do this first because Mrs. Zimmerman's going to share this apple with you at Children's Church, okay? But I want to make sure that my hands are nice and clean before I do this. Okay, now, there's something about this apple that no human hands have ever touched and no eyes have ever seen. What do you think that might be? Has anybody ever seen that seed in that apple before today? You're the first ones to see that seed in that apple. Now, I'm not going to ask you to touch it because we're going to share it at Children's Church. But that is the first time that's ever been seen. What Thomas experienced was kind of like that. He saw the risen Jesus, and he believed. Now, early on, I asked you, would you believe me if I said there was something no eyes have seen and no ears have, hands have touched? Do you believe me now? Did you see the seed? You didn't touch it, but I'm not going to let you touch it. But Mrs. Zimmerman's going to give that to you as a snack at Children's Church this morning. Okay? All right. We don't want to waste a perfectly good apple. Let's say a prayer. God, we thank you for raising Jesus from the dead. And we thank you for people like Thomas who got to see the risen Jesus. And because he saw the risen Jesus, we can believe too that Jesus is risen from the dead. Bless these children, Father, as they grow in their knowledge and in their experience of Jesus. Bless them each, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ella, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Would you give this to Mrs. Zimmerman? Okay. Very good. Thank you.
Let's stand for the next hit. Thank you.
I'm reading from John 20, verses 24 to 31. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hand in his side, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it to my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.
J. Herbert Miller was pastor at Spring Creek Church of the Brethren for nearly 40 years. He was a pastor who presided the day my parents dedicated me. And he was the pastor who baptized me. He retired in 1979 and passed to his heavenly reward that same year. I distinctly remember a phrase he frequently used in his messages. Unfortunately, I don't remember a lot of the content for his messages at this point in my life, but there was one phrase that he frequently used in his messages on those Sundays after the big Sundays, like Christmas and Easter. And he would say something like this: "We find ourselves today in the afterglow of Easter." Well, today, a week after we've celebrated Christ's resurrection, we are here in the afterglow of Easter. And this first Sunday after our celebration of Christ's resurrection has often been referred to as Low Sunday. Low because it's often low in attendance and low in energy. And maybe our attendance isn't going to match what we had last Sunday. And maybe we're not feeling quite the same excitement and energy that we felt last Sunday. But this is not a low Sunday. No Sunday is a low Sunday, because every Sunday is a celebration of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus rose from the grave, and each and every Sunday, in fact, each and every day, the reality and the power of his resurrection just keeps showing up. That evening of resurrection day, Jesus appeared in the room where his disciples were meeting. "Peace be with you," he said. And then he told him he was sending them out into the world. Kind of scary proposition, I would think, since they were hiding behind locked doors in fear for their lives. And one of his disciples wasn't there. Thomas. The doubting Thomas, as he came to be known. The Bible doesn't tell us why Thomas wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. Remember, they had all scattered when Jesus was arrested. And maybe he was just the last one to finally show up there at that upper room. But he eventually did. And then he heard the other excitement of the other disciples. "We have seen the Lord." Well, he wasn't so sure about that, was he? You know, I like Thomas. I like him because I think I'm more like him than I would care to admit. And maybe you can say that too. I think Thomas gets a bad rap. I think he gets a bad rap because actually in the original language, the NRSV used this word, but in the original language, that word doubt isn't used to describe Thomas. That original Greek word, apistos, means unbelieving or faithless. So when Jesus addresses him, he's challenging Thomas to not be faithless, but believe. And yeah, doubt could be implied, but it's not specifically stated in that original language. And I don't think Thomas necessarily doubted what the others told him when he said he needed to see before he could believe. I think he was just being real. He was being authentic about his feelings. I think he really wanted it to be true, but he needed to experience it for himself and needed to experience what the others had already experienced. Of course, what he said to those other disciples is what everybody else remembers. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and I put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And after he said that, a whole week passed with Thomas probably hearing the other disciples talk about Jesus being alive and probably hearing them saying things like, "Come on, Thomas, believe us. Jesus was really here. He's alive." Interestingly, Thomas stayed for that week. He could have left the others thinking, "Well, this is crazy. It's been a whole week. If Jesus was alive, why hasn't he shown up yet?" Thomas stayed, wondering and waiting, hoping what the others were saying was true and that he would see Jesus too. He just wanted to experience for himself what the others had already experienced, to see the risen Jesus. I mean, put yourself in Thomas's shoes. Wouldn't you want the same thing? And if we're honest, don't we sometimes have questions and struggles with belief and faith? The neighborhood that Kathy and I live in is notorious for power outages, often in thunderstorms or ice and snowstorms, and sometimes for no obvious reason. When they occur at night, it gets really, really dark. So I finally bought a power generator so we at least have some lights on and can keep the refrigerator and the freezer running when these outages occur. Is your journey with Jesus ever like that? You're feeling really good about your faith. You've been avoiding those habitual sins that haunt your life. And then something happens. A life crisis. You stumble into temptation. You find yourself struggling with belief and with faith. You get plunged into darkness and confusion. And those questions come. You know, those why questions. Why God? Why me? Why now? Think of all Thomas had just been through. I think he was going through one of those dark times in his life. His hopes had been dashed. He found himself hiding with the other disciples in fear that he might experience the same fate as Jesus. Maybe feeling some guilt for having deserted Jesus. And now the others were saying that they had seen Jesus and he wasn't there. How would you react? Yeah, right. Prove it to me. I'll believe it when I see it. Thomas needed to see Jesus. He needed to connect with Jesus in some real way. Is that doubt? Is that lack of faith? Well, I don't think so. I think Thomas was just being honest and authentic. He was in a time of darkness and he needed some light. He needed some evidence. He needed to see Jesus. And then he did. Jesus knew what Thomas needed, and he came, and it was the seeing and touching the mark of the nails and the mark of the spear in Jesus' side that led to his powerful confession of faith, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told him then, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." You believe because you've seen the physical evidence, Thomas. Even more blessed are those who will believe without that same evidence. It's been said that if you don't have faith, then there never will be evidence enough to convince you. And if you do have faith, no evidence is needed. And while we might agree with that statement, we might also admit that there are some times in our lives when a little evidence would be helpful, or at least a little more than we already have. Last Sunday, I said our faith in the resurrection rests on just a little bit of tangible evidence. Powerful evidence, but not much. We have the testimony of the eyewitnesses, the women, Peter and John, who saw the empty tomb, the testimony of others who saw the risen Jesus, the faith and the testimony of the disciples in the face of persecution, and the continued existence of the Christian church for over 2,000 years. Yes, it's just a little evidence, but what powerful evidence it is. Jesus said that what he had written in, John had said that what he had written in his gospel, he wrote so that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we will have life by the power of his name. In this postmodern culture in which we live, this culture makes it almost impossible to be sure about anything. It's a culture that says that truth is in the eye of the beholder, that truth is a product of culture and can vary from culture to culture and person to person. What the Apostle John wanted to accomplish was that all will come to see truth and find life in Jesus. There's a lot of confusion in the world today as to what is true about the Christian faith. You know, I think there are way too many people in the media writing about Christianity who have no personal experience with the faith and write about something which they've had no personal experience. And more the larger culture sees Christianity as an antiquated religious system that stands opposed to what the culture is coming to accept as some sort of new normal. I recently came across an article critical of the church's position on a controversial social issue, and the writer dismissed Christianity as being a typical Western knowledge system. Well, first of all, Christianity is not typical. It's not exclusively Western, and it certainly is not a knowledge system. What is true Christian faith? Those first four verses of 1 John, I think, state it pretty clearly. Christian faith is found in a person, the risen Jesus. John writes, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life." Christian faith is just that. Faith, not a knowledge system. The writer of Hebrews says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That certainly is not a definition of knowledge. Christian faith is founded on what the apostles proclaimed about Jesus, the one who existed from the beginning, the Word of Life. What they proclaimed was the eternal God, the eternal Word that was with God and was God, who was from the beginning and who gives life to humanity. They proclaimed a resurrected and living Jesus, one whom they had seen and touched and heard with their own hands and eyes and ears. This is the one who is life itself and was revealed to us. And we have seen him, they said. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and that he was revealed to us. The one they proclaimed was revealed to them. Their testimony of Jesus was not something they made up. The word was revealed to them in the nation of Israel 2,000 years ago when Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead. They didn't invent Jesus. Jesus, the eternal Word of God, was revealed to them as a real man, as God in human flesh. Jesus appeared to them. That's why they said, "We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard." Simple fishermen, a tax collector, men and women like you and me, heard and saw and touched. The eternal Word that was with God in the beginning and was revealed in the person of Jesus and is himself God. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy, they said. Through proclamation, the apostles invite us to join them, to have fellowship with them in this new family of God, and more importantly, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. Christianity is not a knowledge system. It's a community united in fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and with other believers. And the cornerstone of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus. Last Sunday we read from 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul wrote, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." The resurrection of Jesus is that central tenet of Christianity, and this eternal Word of God became human in Jesus Christ, that we can have fellowship with God and with each other and have the fullness of joy that the Father intends for us. So how can we today believe without seeing? Well, we can believe on the testimony of the witnesses. The testimony of those who were ear witnesses, those who heard Jesus speak, of those who were the eye witnesses, who saw Jesus with their own eyes, of those who were the hand witnesses, who touched Jesus, so those with whom he broke bread, those whose feet he washed, those who rubbed shoulders with him for his 3 years of ministry on earth. We can believe the fact of the resurrection because it isn't a story the apostles made up. They knew their message was out of the ordinary. They were willing to stake their lives on it, literally. All but one of the apostles, John, died a violent death because of their testimony of the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus told them, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." And they went into the world, taking the good news. Thomas, for example, is credited with taking the gospel as far as India. Our Christian faith is not some knowledge system or philosophy. It's not a moral code filled with do's and don'ts. It's not a product of any human culture. At its heart, Christian faith is about a person and an event. It's about Jesus, the eternal Word of life who has been revealed to us, who was crucified, died, and was buried, and then rose from death. And through believing, we have life in his name. So while we might want a little bit more evidence, John says, "I've given you all the evidence you need." Yes, he did a lot of other things I could have told you about, but I've given you what you need to believe, all that you need to have faith in him. I think our own experience of the risen Jesus, our own faith in his resurrection, rests more on conviction than it does on concrete facts. Faith is something we approach with our hearts rather than with our heads. That's not saying evidence isn't important. It is. The testimony of those eyewitnesses and the faith of the apostles in the face of persecution, it's on these threads of evidence that we believe. It might have been nice if John had told us about more of those signs that Jesus did. It might be nice to have more evidence than we actually have. But remember, you know, in Jesus' ministry, the crowds that followed him often asked for more miraculous signs so they could believe who he said he was, who he said he was, and Jesus refused. Jesus knew faith that depends on some kind of proof or verification really isn't faith. He knew those who are looking for evidence will always be looking for evidence and will never take the steps that lead to faith. Thomas maybe is a bit of an exception. He experienced what he was waiting for. He got to see the risen Jesus, and it was through seeing that he believed. But Jesus understands that while it was one thing for Thomas to believe by seeing, it's quite another for us to believe without seeing. John says he's given us enough evidence, and now we need to take the step of faith. faith that's both a choice and a response. A choice, it's a choice to believe or not to believe. It's a response to our experience of something that is beyond our normal ability to even imagine or fully understand. When we read about Thomas, it seems that it was pretty easy for him to cry out, "My Lord and my God." What does it take to prompt a similar confession from us today? Do we have to see Jesus like Thomas did? Do we have to have some sort of miraculous experience? Frankly, if it's evidence of Jesus' resurrection you need, look around you. The best evidence today for the resurrection of Jesus is us. Just the fact that we are here. The fact that the Christian church is, in spite of what we might see in our Western culture, the fact that the church is alive and well and flourishing 2,000 years removed from the event of Jesus' resurrection. And if you need more evidence, open your eyes to see the power of the resurrection alive today in the lives and actions of believers around the world. When we welcome a stranger in Jesus' name, it's resurrection power at work. When we help the poor in Jesus' name, it's resurrection power at work. When we visit the sick in Jesus' name, it's resurrection power at work. When we feed the hungry in Jesus' name, it's resurrection power at work. When we pursue peace in the world and seek to bring Christ's peace to those whose hearts are troubled, it's resurrection power at work. If you want even more evidence, open your eyes to see the power of Jesus' resurrection alive in those whose joy has been made complete in Christ. That doesn't mean that Christians are happy all the time, no matter their circumstances. But it does mean that Christians have an overriding sense of joy deep down in their hearts, because they know Jesus lives. They've got that joy, 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 joy down in their hearts, right? It's a joy that comes from the assurance of Jesus' abiding presence. An assurance that no matter what, Jesus is present through his Spirit with us through whatever life throws at us. This joy, this faith, you know, it's not a once and done choice. The choice to have faith in Jesus' resurrection power is a choice we make each and every day. It's a choice we can make with confidence because the power of Jesus' resurrection is alive and present and available every day, every hour, every minute, and every second. Easter just keeps happening. The apostles proclaimed the one who existed from the beginning is the one they had heard and seen and touched. He is the Word of life. He is eternal life. He was revealed to them, and by their witness we can believe. Today is no low Sunday. This is a day like every day that the Lord has made, another day to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. The reality is that Easter just keeps happening. Can you see it? Can you hear it? Can you feel it? Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Let's stand and sing together our closing hymn. Thomas, he wasn't a doubter. He just wanted to see. And when he saw, he said, "My Lord and my God." Can you leave here this morning with that same confession? "My Lord and my God." If you can do so, go in that knowledge and go in Christ's peace. Amen.